Shalom. May the peace of God be with you. And while we are starting, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. Today we are continuing our sermon series of Glad You Asked. It's just going to be a really light, simple question, nothing too serious. If we can have that first slide up. A number of you asked about evil, and we're going to be answering the few questions about the problem of evil. Essentially, where does it come from? Where is its place in this world, and why is it? Why does it have a place at all in this world? Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. If you're using the Pew Bibles, page 799. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. And I'll read it. Let's read it out loud together in one voice. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray in your home once again, asking for your spirit to come and be with us. We pray for hearts that are open to your word, to your life and your conviction. We pray for ears that will listen, eyes that will see. And we pray, God, that once again, we would be your disciples that follow you and get the blessed privilege of witnessing your works, your teachings, and your life in our lives, Lord. I pray for Pastor Jesse and Emily and their children, that you would once again be the healer of all of us, and that you will guide them and bless them and bring them back to good health. We pray for Dave in Holy Trinity, who has been facing a cancer diagnosis and fighting the good fight there. And we pray for healing once again there for that brother, Lord. And we pray, God, that as you bring all of us together here in this space, we come with our burdens. We come with the chips, the bleeding, the tiredness, and sometimes excitement from this world. But we pray for focus upon you and what you have to say to each and every one of us, Lord. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the problem of evil. If God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, and God is always present in all places, then how come there is evil? This is no new argument. This has been a question that has been around for quite some time, asked by philosophers, atheists alike. And I would know. It's a question that I asked when I was an atheist, when I did not believe in God. It's a common one where it's, if God is always good, if he is always that powerful, if he is always there, then how could evil be? Why is evil allowed to be? Why is there evil in this world at all? And it's not hard to see why this question comes up. You spend 30 minutes doom scrolling. Afterwards, you don't feel rested. You don't feel generally good. You feel exhausted. You feel the weight of the evil and the brokenness of this world. If you're not into doom scrolling, then you watch the evening news. 9 times out of 10, it's not going to be filled with happy and good stories. Once again, about tragedy, about war, genocide, just terrible things that are continually going on across this world of ours. And even if you are disciplined and make the conscious and active decision where I'm not going to fall into this, I'm not going to waste my time in social media and looking at all those, exposing myself to all those terrible things or the news and just hearing about the depressing and disparity of this world over and over again, and you're actively avoiding it, you have to admit the fact that we have all of these media outlets feeding this to us, to all of our members of our society and our community and people around us. The fact that this is what sells. There's no news network or social media platform where it's like, it's only the good stuff. It's only about kittens and dogs. And it's only about smiles and little kids and everything happy in this world. The fact that this is what sells, that this is what grabs people's attention and holds it. This is what people, after hard days of work or school or whatever that you're going through, you come back home and this is where we are investing our time. It's terrible. So it's not difficult for us to see that evil is a serious and present issue that we are always just battling with in this world. And if we look at the passage in Romans 5, verses 18, 19, there are two main people that the passage is really referring to. Just as one trespasses, and just as through the disobedience of the one man, we're obviously talking about Adam at the beginning in Genesis. And then later on with also one righteous act resulted in justification. So also through the obedience of the one man, talking about Jesus. And if we look back at Genesis, where this all started with Adam and Eve. Now, some of you who have attended Bible study way too much will be like thinking, well, Pastor Dan, hold on. The first person to really trespass, wasn't that Eve? Well, technically, maybe. But if you are also thinking like that, I believe 9 times out of 10, you are probably one of those people who also believes in male leadership and headship of the house. And guess what? You want to be the first one to speak? Whatever happens in your leadership is your responsibility. So take up that mantle very seriously, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But yeah, if we look back in Genesis, everything was awesome in the Garden of Eden. You had Adam, you had Eve. God said, everything, finally, it is all really, really good. Fantastic. This is perfect. This is the vision that I had for people, for the world, for humanity. This is great. And we had it made. Every tree, every plant that bear fruit, every animal, anything that was flying, walking, swimming, it was under our stewardship that God has given us the right to take care of. Except one. One silly, stupid tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, do not eat of that tree. And you might be wondering, why did God make that? He made everything else, and everything else was good. Everything else was for us. Everything else was for there so that we could take care of it. We could eat from it. We can interact with it. Why did he make that one stupid tree that he said, don't. Don't eat of it. It's not for you. Some people interpret that as, well, look, God can't be good. He made that one tree. He put it there to tempt us, right? No. We were tempted, obviously, by the serpent that led us to eat of it. The tree was there to create one simple but very important thing. Choice. If the only choice that we had was to do good, was to obey God, was to just listen and follow him, and never the choice to turn away, then we have another problem. Because without choice, we cannot have love. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the fallacy of the argument that I brought up at the beginning of this message, that if all God is good, if God is present, if God is all-knowing, and he is all of those things, if God's goal was just to be good, then yeah, we totally missed the mark. But what if his goal was not necessarily to be good? What if his goal was to be love? And if we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Many of you are familiar with this passage, this verse. But what it says is, of course, important. But what it also doesn't say, I think, is just as important. The verse does not say, oh, if you do not know good, you don't know God. Well, of course, because we're sinners and we're broken and we're lost. And it's completely possible that in my life, I have never done a single good thing. But I am still capable of loving God. It does not say, oh, if you don't know justice, if you don't know righteousness, you do not know God. No, this passage clearly puts an absolute emphasis on the fact that if you do not know love, you cannot know God. It is an impossibility. It is not compromisable. There is no other way. You have to know love. You have to have love in your life if you are to say that I know God. Without that, it is an impossibility. That is how much emphasis God has with that word love. That above all else, of course, yes, God is good. God is righteous. God is justice. God is all good things. But the thing that he is emphasizing above all else is that God is love. And in order to have love, you gotta have choice. A couple of nights ago, picked up my daughter from school, brought her home. She wanted to eat dinner at home. So, you know, I just asked her, hey, what do you want? I'll try to make anything that you want for dinner. And thank God she asked for the two things I can cook, cereal and milk and scrambled eggs. Washed some fruit, cut the fruit up for her, gave it to her. And, you know, she chose all of those things. But the one thing that she didn't choose that I said is not negotiable was a couple of baby carrots that I slipped in there onto her plate. Now, she was enjoying the whole dinner, thank God, and she ate everything, of course, except the baby carrots. And I said, you are not leaving this table until you're done. It's not like I gave her like 20, guys, okay? I gave her 4, I ate one, and by the end, you know, we were enjoying this whole dinner, all this conversation, like, oh, who'd you play with in school, what did you learn, and all this. But by the end, these three baby carrots made this amazing dinner into a hostage situation. Because I can't leave until she's done. Like, I can't just leave her unsupervised, right? Like, what is she going to do with the baby carrots? Probably just throw them away. And I told her, you can't leave until you're done with this. And now, you know, oh, I'm not the dad that's loving and caring anymore. I am the police officer demanding that the law is fulfilled. Until she's done with it, we ain't leaving. That's the problem. If you do not have choice, you do not feel loved. You're not gonna have love. That choice has to be there. That's the toughest part. And yes, Adam really messed up. He had the choice and he took the choice. And that's why we have the choice of disobedience, the choice of trespassing. And that is why we have evil in the world today. And that's the long philosophical, logical, theological answer of, yes, why we have evil at all. It's because of choice, and it's because of love and all of that. But, you know, there were a number of people who asked this question about the problem of evil. And we didn't get the staff, meaning we didn't really get a lot of context as to where these questions are necessarily coming from. Like, no one gave their entire life story or an update on what's going on in their lives. So yeah, I could leave it at that, but honestly, I don't think that's really the answer, because yes, sometimes the question of evil comes up because you're just thinking about it. You're reading a passage, or you're going through just self-reflection or reflection of the world, and you go, wow, why is there so much evil? What is going on? But the other time that this question comes up, it's not asking about the problem of evil. It's the problem of pain and suffering. It's because there's evil happening to you. And it is hurting. It is bleeding. It is agonizing. And it is quite present in your daily life, in your heart, in your most intimate moments. And so you ask the Lord, why the heck am I suffering? And on a very personal and deep level, the bad news of that question is, I cannot answer that question on a personal level. What you are going through, what you are feeling, I wish I could. But most of the time, if not all the time, we can't. No one else outside of you and God really can answer that. When I was a hospital chaplain, the first patient that I saw pass away was a grandfather who was at a bar minding his own business, and two younger men got into a fight. And this older gentleman, just trying to be a good Samaritan, tried to break up the fight, and he got stabbed in the neck and was brought to the hospital. They took him to the emergency room, to the operating room, and they tried to do everything that they could to save his life, but he was on life support, and his family was on the way, and there wasn't anything else that we could do for him. And he passed, and his family was in the room, and I got to see his children, his grandchildren. And I was sitting there wondering the same damn thing. Why? This guy wasn't violent. He was trying to do the right thing. He was the one person trying to do the right thing in the whole situation. And he's the one that had to pay for it. And just all of a sudden, you know, his kids, his grandkids, they all get called to the hospital, and they're all just sitting there with me waiting until he passes. And they're saying their goodbyes to him. I have no idea to this day why. I have no clue. I couldn't even begin to formulate an answer, because none of it made any darn sense to me. And so, trying to just give a impersonal answer like, oh, God has a plan, I just couldn't think of a more inappropriate answer in such a personal time as that. Because, I mean, yeah, is it technically true? Sure. But is it going to stop any of the bleeding? Heck no. I mean, can you imagine if we talk about Good Friday, when Jesus is on the cross, can you imagine when his flesh is torn and he is bleeding out, he's losing the strength to even just breathe and hold himself on that cross. And one of his disciples walks up and goes, hey, Jesus, it's all going to be okay. It's part of God's plan. Can you imagine how out of place, how wrong that would just feel? Because we're looking for such a deep and personal answer to such a deep and personal pain. And I just hate to think, you know, I'm trying to put a Band-Aid literally on like a gunshot wound or something. But there are two things that I have found that have been a comfort to me in this question. And the first one is, even though it feels like you are alone, you are not. Jesus is with you. If we look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says that, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And it's not just this generic moral support. This is a man, this is a God who has bled, who has hurt, who has suffered, who has cried out, just as many of us probably has or still want to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Why are you not with me, God? He is someone who knows more than any of us will ever know about your pain, about what you're going through. And he is always with you, from the good and the bad. You're not going to get rid of him. And that is an amazing comfort to know that, yeah, it may feel like we're alone, it may feel like we have no one to talk to, but we always do. And the second part, this question of why am I going through this, God? Why am I suffering? Why am I feeling this pain? Why are you allowing this to happen? You know, it really boils down to a very simpler question. Why me? There's a group of people who are incredibly prone to asking that question, why me? And it's those who are going through cancer, the battle of cancer. I was listening to a podcast about doctors, oncologists, who specialize and deal with, obviously, patients who are struggling and fighting cancer. And one doctor was saying how, I tell my patients, you can ask me anything, any question at all, but please don't ask me that one question. Why me? And it's because for them, what could we possibly say? What truth, what comfort, what grace, what love, what answer, explanation is good enough? I mean, what do you say? Just, oh, bad luck? That'd be awful. Don't ever do that. There isn't one. And for the doctors that are taking care of their patients and they're seeing them go through this whole battle and this war, what they've noticed is you're not going to find one, more than likely. And it's just this vicious cycle where you're sitting there and saying, why me? And because no answer is good enough, there is no explanation clear enough, there's this frustration, there's this anger, This pain that we're just putting upon ourselves, this cycle of just back and forth, where we just dismiss it because, well, I haven't heard anything, I haven't found anything, and then it creeps back in, and you go again another day of asking, why me? And this doctor brought up an amazing story, a different one, during that podcast. And they asked their patient, when they got to the point of asking the doctor, hey, why me? They asked the patient back, why not you? And it wasn't in rebuke. It wasn't trying to be insensitive. It wasn't trying to be hurtful in any way. But it was with the intention to try to break this vicious cycle of just constantly wondering and thinking and feeling, why me, this anger, this despair, this hopelessness that just keeps going. And an amazing thing happened for their patient, where they reflected within themselves, and they went, I don't have an answer for that one either. So why not me? If take it, church, for us, I don't know where you're going. But if we really ask God and have a conversation with our Christ, why not me? It makes a lot of sense. Because the Son of God, the one and only begotten Son of God, suffered. Suffering was not beneath him. And we are called to be his disciples and follow him. And suffering is not going to be beneath us. But to be more specific, I have not gotten probably half the answers that I have looked for in my suffering, in my pain, and my traumatic events in my life. But I know the exact reason why Jesus suffered. And it's because of me. It was for me. It was my sin that put him up there. And he had a choice to walk away from it. But he obeyed God. Why? Because he loves God and he loves me. And he loves you. I don't know if you will ever get an answer for your suffering, for the evil in your life, and the brokenness that has ever happened to you unjustly and unfairly. But we know exactly why our Christ suffered. We put him on that cross, and he bore it because of his love for us. And if we follow him, if we abide in him, if we love him, we are promised that on one faithful day, when our last day is here on this earth, we will be with him in paradise. And what he promised us is on that day, that is the last day we will ever have to suffer, ever have to deal with the evil of this world. Because for eternity, we will be with him. And it will be a distant memory for us of the hurt, the pain of it all, of this world. And I pray you will find an answer that you're looking for when you are with him. But if I'm honest, I hope I, whatever little bit that I hold on to still from all that I've been through, I pray I just let go. And I just finally live with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I wish as a church that we really knew what was going on in our hearts. Because I'm sure somebody here is suffering, Lord. But even if they don't want to share it with their church, I pray that they share it with you. And that they know that you are with them. And as suffering and evil, that it just wants us to look away from you and look at despair and the hopelessness, may we fight that, God, and look to you and find your peace and your joy that you promised us. I pray for strength, and I pray for comfort for each of us. We have all been through something. And God, may we just lay down our lives to you and pick up your yoke, for it is light. And I pray that a life with you brings so much more meaning than anything that suffering and pain and evil has taken away from my sisters and brothers. We love you, Lord. And we know that you are good. But may we always know that you are love. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.